Nehemiah chapter 5 is the chapter we're looking at. A bit of background for where Nehemiah fits into the story. Nehemiah lived about 440 years before the time of Jesus. It was the time when the kingdom of Israel had disintegrated. Do you remember how David was the first king? After Saul, he was the fountain of all of the kings who followed. His son Solomon was king after him, and then Rehoboam, and then down through the decades until 587 BC, when they were invaded by the biggest empire in the whole region. Babylon conquered the land and took it to be part of the Babylonian Empire, so it was no longer a kingdom under God. It no longer had a kingship. He actually took the people, many of them, any of any significance at all. He took them into exile, so they were living in Babylon for 70 years, and some of them still didn't come back. Some of them returned and rebuilt the temple. But the city of Jerusalem was still just a complete mess. And Nehemiah then was living under that kind of foreign control when Babylon was captured by Persia. And so Nehemiah ended up working for the king of Persia. Can you actually do that? If you're a servant of God, can you work for a foreign power? Well, guys like Daniel and Nehemiah thought you probably could. So Nehemiah was a servant of the king of Persia and got permission to go back to rebuild the rubble of Jerusalem. It's an enormous task trying to organize the people who were still coming back in dribs and drabs. There was not even a huge number of them. Trying to organize them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem was an enormous task, because in those days, if you didn't have walls around your city, you were vulnerable to anybody who wanted to come and raid the place. Remember the time of the Judges when they didn't have walled a capital, they didn't have a city, and the people just came through and raided generation after generation? That's what it would have been like if they hadn't gone back and rebuilt the walls. So effectively, Nehemiah is seeking to build a new Jerusalem after the old one had been destroyed by Babylon. And the task is just horrific, where they are attempting to build the walls so there's a protected walled city once again. It's just rubble. And all the way around, they have about 4 kilometres of walls to build, big, tall, thick stone walls. If you can imagine collecting all of that rubble, it took an enormous amount of effort. Like, there's no bulldozers here to shift them out of the way, no bobcats to shift the stones. They're doing this stuff by hand, and it is huge. And in the middle of all of that, they have the locals who've kind of been living in this space while they were all away from the place and aren't too keen to see anybody come back and take the land back again. The locals are sabotaging the whole project. So they're trying to work here with a sword in one hand just to keep themselves safe from attack, because they don't have walls yet, remember? And in the trowel on the other hand, they're trying to build these walls and construct this thing. And it's just an enormous task. And of course, every month that this project drags on is another month that they're not on their farms, planting the seeds, weeding the fields, collecting the harvest. And so it really begins to take a toll on the families. So we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. We read that the struggle has become really intense for these people. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. They're building walls to keep the enemies out so they can't be attacked from outside. But there's this conflict going on within the city itself, where the people are taking advantage of each other. So your enemies are the people who are living in the city of God with you. This is something's wrong here. What's wrong? Verse 2, some were saying, well, we and our sons and daughters are numerous, and in order for us to eat and stay alive, we have to get some grain, because they haven't been working their farms, right? Others are saying, we've been mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine because there's a shortage, because they're not out there farming the thing. And still others were saying, we've had to borrow money and pay the king's tax. This is the Persian king who's still requiring to pay taxes to Persia, and Nehemiah is the representative of the king in town. So this is really a struggle time to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And although we're of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and although our children are as good as theirs, yet we've had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Slavery was what happened in the ancient world when you went bankrupt. If you could not pay your debts from your assets, then your assets were sold up. You had no farm anymore. You had no vineyard, had no olive groves, you had no way to acquire food. And you went to work for someone else to pay off the debts that you owed them. And if you had children, then your children were also sold into slavery as a way of paying off the debt. So this is happening, and these people are saying to Nehemiah, the king's representative, this is just tragic. We're actually going back into slavery again. Now, I hear this slavery word, and I hear echoes of the story of Pharaoh and Egypt and where that actually come from in the first place. They came out of slavery because God wanted to deliver them from slavery. They came to Sinai. They became the covenant people of God, where God was the sovereign responsible for caring for his people. And they were the servants of the Lord. And here they are. They've lost everything. They're trying to rebuild it. They're all devoting themselves to such a worthwhile task. But it's all fallen apart. And they're going back into slavery. And it's not simply slavery to others like the Babylonians or the Persians. They're selling up their land to each other. They're finding themselves in slavery to each other. Now, life is tough. Life doesn't just give you everything you want on a platter. I feel sorry when I hear younger people being told, you can be whatever you want, right? You can have whatever you want. Because the reality is a lot harsher than that. And what we tell our young people, life is cushy, you can have whatever you like, you can be whatever you like, I suspect we're setting them up for disappointment. Because they'll discover one day that they've actually got rent to pay. And that when things like COVID comes, and if you're working casual, you don't get the employment that you had before, and there's health issues, and you may not be able to work with some of those health issues, and then how do you put bread on the table? How do you survive in the middle of all that? And what happens then is that our kids have grown up with this expectation that everything in life is going to be easy for them, and they find out it's not. Then they start to think, well, what's wrong with me? And people move in. I think it contributes to depression in our community because we've given people unrealistic expectations. We need to be honest enough with the younger people to say, yeah, life is tough. And you're going to have some tough times. And let's do this together. Let's support each other when we get into the tough times. Let's not take advantage of each other. The big problem here with Nehemiah is that there are people in the community who are taking advantage of the others. There are people who hear the message, this guy is pretty much stuck now. This block of property might be coming up like fire sale prices. We might be able to buy this. And so there's people who are taking advantage of someone else's pain in order to make more profit for themselves. This is extremely common in the world. This is how big business operates. Guys like Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and the super wealthy people are very, very good at recognizing the business opportunities that are there, how to grab those opportunities, how to take advantage of others who are not doing so well. It's typical of how the world operates, but it must not be so among the people of God. We are called to a different kind of way that God expects us to care for each other. If we are going to be the new Jerusalem, the people who live under God's kingship and under God's management, then we cannot be taking advantage of each other like that. And that's the main message of Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah's response in verse 6 is this: when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Is it okay to be very angry? Anger is an emotion. There are times when anger is appropriate. If I'm angry because I'm not getting my way and I can't manipulate people into doing what I want, then my anger is inappropriate because it's very selfish. But when I see someone else being taken advantage of and I feel an anger because of the injustice of what we've seen, there's an appropriate place for anger. I don't know if it makes you angry to see how people are suffering in many places of the world, angry enough or grieved enough to want to get involved. Verse 7, Nehemiah says, I pondered them in my mind. And then he made an accusation. And interestingly enough, his accusation is against the nobles and officials. The nobles are those who have the wealth, the family backgrounds to be seen as the top dogs. The officials are those who have the power. And in this particular case, power has been appointed to them by Persia, through Nehemiah, and through the tribes. So it is the wealthy and the people with the power that Nehemiah accuses. And this is his accusation. You are charging your own people interest. You are taking advantage of them in their time of need. You are making a profit from their struggle. What on earth do you think you're doing? So I called together a large meeting with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. They were in slavery once again to Babylon and then ultimately to Persia. And now under the Persian leaders, they are attempting to bring people back. And in some cases, they've had to buy people, literally buy people back out of slavery to emancipate them and to bring them back to the land. We've tried to bring back our fellow Jews to buy them and bring them back to the land when they were sold to the Gentiles, the foreigners. But now you are selling your own people into slavery. You're making a profit out of each other. This is not how God intends his community to function in the world. And the people with the wealth and the power, the nobles and the officials, kept quiet because they could find no suitable response to that accusation. So what they're doing wasn't illegal. It wasn't breaking any law. Business opportunity, fire sale. But it was taking advantage of someone else's pain, someone else's struggle. There's no place for that if we're to be the people of God. There's no place for enslaving each other. Wealth and power are dangerous. Because once you've got some, you can use it to gain more wealth, more power. And in that process, you can finish up enslaving other human beings. That's not what God intends. What Nehemiah was trying to do was not simply to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but to rebuild the people of God. They were not a kingdom again as they had been before because they had no king. They were managed by a governor. Nehemiah was the governor who was in charge of them. But he's working to restore the kingdom of God that had fallen apart. 400 years later, Jesus came on the scene with the same mission. The kingdom of God is here. And he saw the same issues that Nehemiah had identified. In Mark 12, as Jesus was teaching, he said, watch out for the teachers of the law. Some of these guys are so interested in just teaching what's legal that they miss the heart of what God intends for people. They walk around in flowing robes wanting to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the bank. But they want these power positions. They want to be viewed as the top dogs. And in order to do that, they will devour widows' houses. Strange phrase. Munch, 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 munch on somebody's house. Taking advantage of, in this culture, widows didn't own land, had no way to actually support themselves. So when those who were vulnerable found themselves in an awkward position, they had to sell up, finish up homeless out on the streets. And Jesus is saying that some of the leaders of his faith community were doing that. They were taking advantage of those cheap opportunities. Instead of helping the people who were struggling, they were using it for their own personal advantage. He didn't think much of that. They devoured widows' houses. And for a show, make lengthy prayers, these men will be punished most severely. So any of us who've got those attitudes, we're in it for me, I'm in it for whatever I can make, you're going to have a struggle with Jesus because it is not the kind of kingdom that he wants to run. He's the top dog of the kingdom. He's in charge of everything. And you know, his heart is for the people who are struggling. His heart is for the people who are doing it well. So perhaps that's what we should be telling young people when they go through hard times, you know. This is the time when you can be closest to our King because his heart is for you. And then if we're sincere with that, we might have to get alongside them and uplift them and encourage them and take care of those who are struggling, those who are not doing well, because that's the heart of the King, and it must be the heart of the kingdom. The kingdom must reflect the heart of the King. And ultimately, that is the only way that the kingdoms of this world can become the kingdom of our God, when the people of God are living as his kingdom. Nehemiah says, so I continued, verse 9, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of your Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. So sharing what you have with others is great, not a problem with that. But let's stop charging interest. Let's stop taking advantage of them. Let's stop trying to make money out of somebody else's pain. Give them back immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said. Wow, how's that? A response of generosity rather than grabbing what we can. There's no legal reason why they had to give it back, but there is a heart reason. God's heart for his people is inconsistent with what they're doing. We'll give it back, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Nehemiah says, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they'd promised. They want a sincere commitment to caring for people rather than taking advantage of people, because that's what the New Jerusalem has to be like. That's the kind of community our King wants. Refunds, giving it back, lending without charging, knowing that this person's struggling, they might not be able to repay, and it's actually okay if they can't. That's what Nehemiah was asking for. I think Jesus has the same attitude and expects the same from his kingdom. Remember when Jesus talked about how hard it was to get a rich man into the kingdom attitudes so that it reflect the life of the King? He said it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, Nehemiah is one of the powerful people. He is one of the officials. In fact, he's the top official in this New Jerusalem that he's rebuilding, the governor appointed by Persia. And so it becomes important for Nehemiah to set the example with this. In chapter 5 and verse 13, Nehemiah says, I shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, yes, amen. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they'd promised. So in shaking out his robes, Nehemiah is literally emptying his pockets. He is making clear to everybody that he hasn't got an IOU note here from somebody, hasn't got a commission from one of the officials who had promised him a bit of a back kick if he can get this particular property. All the stuff that might have been going on, he's just making it clear. None of that is happening. He's no hidden commissions. It's all out there on the table. There are a lot of perks associated with some of the top jobs. And Nehemiah says, I'm not even going to take all the perks that are due to me. Part of his perk as the Persian-appointed governor in Jerusalem was the most luxurious food you could possibly imagine and fine wines. And is Nehemiah going to eat that while there are people who are starving because they haven't got enough grain? Is that the example he's going to set? Verse 15, notice this. This is crucial. Earlier governors, those preceding me, had placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like them. Nehemiah's example is astounding. The previous governors were not like this. The idea of placing huge burdens on the people goes all the way back to the time of Solomon, the original son of David. Remember how Solomon placed such great burdens on the people that at his death, it literally split the kingdom. They said, people said, we can't cope with the heavy burdens that he's placing over us, the way that Solomon lorded it over the people. I want you to notice those two phrases, heavy burdens, lorded it over the people. Is that what Jesus did, those two things? Is that the kind of king that Jesus is over the kingdom of God? In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. We've just read the Old Testament context for this. What the governors were doing, what the kings had done, all the way back to the original son of David. When Jesus, the son of David, comes to restore the kingdom of God, he says, I'm not going to be like those who've gone before me. He's much closer to Nehemiah than to Solomon. I will not place those heavy burdens on you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, the yoke of his kingship. He's the leader of the nation. We are yoked up with him as the people of God in the kingdom of God. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble of heart. He's not lording it over his people. You will find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was not a taxing king. He had no palace, no army, no officials to enforce what he said. Instead of taking from the people, he gave to the people, literally giving his own life. And if that's the character of our king, then that must be the character of the kingdom as well. That must be how we will treat each other as well. In Matthew 20 and 25, Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it. That's the same phrase we saw in Nehemiah 5:15. Right? You're lording it over it. Don't do that. That's the way the rulers of the world function. That's the way that power operates in the world. It must not be like that in the kingdom of God. We are not in the business of taking advantage of each other, putting heavy burdens on it over each other, lording it over each other, trying to get my way and your way doesn't matter. It's my way of the heart. You know, those are whole attitudes that go with power in the world, but how the Gentile rulers operate is not how the kingdom of God functions. It must not be so with you. Instead, anyone who wants to be significant in the kingdom of God must learn how to be the servant, taking care of, looking after all the rest of God's people. And the one who wants to be first a leader in the kingdom of God needs to learn how to be a slave, doing what others want rather than what will benefit the self. Why must we do that? Well, because that's what our king does, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the God-appointed human, the human to whom God originally in Adam gave the authority, dominion over the earth. And we squandered that dominion, we misused that dominion. But Jesus is the Son of Adam, the Son of humanity to whom that dominion has returned. And the Son of Man did not come so other people would serve him, even though he is God's appointed king. He came to serve humanity by giving his life to ransom us for the kind of slavery that we've been enslaved to, so that we can be the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the way that God intended us to be. We are servants of the Most High King. We are here to give support to each other, not to take from each other. So Nehemiah's example in verse 17 is this. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. Nehemiah is sharing his bread with the people who are struggling, including those who are the officials, because they're not to take advantage of everybody else as well. So he's taking care of them as well. And as well as that, there were others from the surrounding nations, Gentiles, who were not even part of the Jewish community, who are now included and eating at the governor's table because the governor is using his resources, using his allowances to care for the people of God and even those who are not yet the people of God. In spite of all this, he said, I never demanded the food allocated to the governor because the demands were heavy on the people. What a beautiful example Nehemiah set of caring rather than taking advantage of each other. Why did he actually do that? He could have made a lot more money for himself and for his kids. Why did he do that? His prayer in the final verse of the chapter tells us why. Remember me with favor, O God, for all I have done for these people. His motivation is to serve God, to care as God gives, to care for the people who are God's people, not to build as much wealth as he can build for himself. Is Nehemiah's example a challenge for you? Nehemiah remembered whose kingdom he was rebuilding. He wasn't doing this for Persia. He wasn't doing this for himself. He was doing this because he was bringing the people back under God's reign. So his goal was to honor God and to care for his people. Those are the two things that Jesus set as the priorities for the kingdom of God. Love God and love people. God is building his kingdom. Jesus is the king. We are the citizens under his care and under his reign. There is no place for us taking advantage of each other. We're not enslaving each other. We're called to release each other from debt so that we can all live as the family of our Father. Even the people who don't know what it is to be loved and released like that can discover that as the people of God live under God's kingship. I think we need to pray and ask for God's help to do that. Lord, you are our Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We are your people, the kingdom that reflects our King. So come and build your kingdom with us, we pray. We will work with you for the kingdom of your Son. We will not take advantage of each other. We will rely on you, our Lord, for our daily sustenance. My prayer is, remember us with favor, O God, as you see all the things that we do for the people whom you love. Amen.